Any born-again believer who has just a modicum of understanding of the Word of God should realize that Christ desires to be the only head of His church. With the information I've already gone over, any Christian who is seeking truth should be able to understand that when a church incorporates, Christ is no longer the only head of that church. Now there are two heads to that church. The church has entered into an illicit relationship, so to speak. The same thing happens when a church becomes a legal entity of any kind. For example, a corporation sole, an unincorporated association. Also, when a church gets a 501c3 tax exemption, that church has further submitted herself to another head. So becoming a legal entity in any way compromises the headship of Christ over His church. Nonetheless, Christians give many reasons for incorporating and getting their 501c3 status and becoming legal entities. Today, the most common reasons given by Christians for incorporating and seeking 501c3 status are, number one, limited liability. Number two, to allow a church to hold property. Number three, civil government recognition of tax-exempt status assures church leaders, members, and contributors that the church is recognized as exempt and qualifies for related tax benefits. Number four, convenience. It's easier to get a tax deduction for tithes and offerings given to an incorporated 501c3 religious organization than for tithes and offerings given to a New Testament church. I'll deal with the first reason given, limited liability, in this segment, and I'll get into the other reasons in later broadcasts. Many church members believe that incorporating protects their personal assets from liability for the debts of the corporation, from the torts and criminal acts of the corporation, and from liability on contracts entered into by the corporations. Each of these arguments will be considered in light of biblical principle. In fact, members of an incorporated 501c3 church have less protection from liability than do members of a New Testament church. I am now going to quote from American Jurisprudence. To get the full site, go to God Betrayed or Separation of Church and State, two of the books I have written. Quote, one of the major attributes of the corporate form of organization is that it insulates shareholders from personal liability for the debts of the corporation. As a general rule, and in the absence of a charter, constitutional, or statutory provision to the contrary, stockholders are not liable as such for any of the obligations of a corporation. Because a corporation is an entity separate and distinct from its officers and stockholders, its debts are not the individual indebtedness of its stockholders. And even though that is said, limited liability is not absolute. I quote again from American Jurisprudence. The general rule that shareholders are not liable for corporate obligations or conduct is subject to numerous exceptions. Shareholders or members may be held individually liable to prevent or redress fraud, to achieve equity, or to prevent the avoidance of a legal obligation or duty. And so on. I'm not going to read the entire excerpt. Now let's go to what the Bible says about debt and repayment of debts. First, neither a Christian nor a church should go into debt. I know that's shocking to some of you who have sat in compromising churches to hear that. Let me read you from the Word of God, Romans 13:8-10. Quote, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now this is speaking to Christians. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Understand, the purpose of a church is entirely different from the purpose of a business corporation. A business corporation is formed to achieve a profit. And as we have seen, that has brought so much graft and fraud and greed into the corporate existence. The same thing is true of churches who become corporations or any other kind of legal entity. The Bible does not say, owe no man anything unless you have to borrow money to build bigger church buildings, gyms, bingo halls, sports fields and facilities, cafeterias, fellowship halls, and or any other type structures for the use of the church. The commandment not to covet is also in the reading I just did from the Word of God. More importantly, we must notice the importance placed on love. Will a Christian who loves his neighbor seek to protect himself from debts he owes to others, debts which the Word of God instructed him not to enter into, and debts which he is instructed to pay if he does enter into? I'm going to quote now Luke 16:10-13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means riches, wealth, or the god of riches. Thus, churches which go into debt for buildings or anything else distort themselves and become servants of the lender in money, not servants of God. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And certainly, practical experience shows that to all Americans. Pastors of churches who are serving mammon will find that they fear to preach everything God has laid on their hearts because they might offend some, especially rich Pharisees, who might either leave the church and or cause problems within the church. Failure to preach the whole gospel is displeasing to the Lord. Churches and Christians are to seek godliness, not worldly riches. I'm now going to read portions of 1 Timothy 6:5-19. Let me encourage you to read it all. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which crown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now I'm going to skip down. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Those verses I just read speak to the saved person who is the temple of God and along with other believers constitute a church body. Nowhere in the New Testament can one find a single verse condoning a church seeking riches and real or personal property. I haven't researched it, but I've been told that churches did not begin to build buildings until the middle of the 2nd century. Christians are to be content with what they have. If they will do the job God has given them, lusting after real property and other worldly things will vanish from their hearts and minds. Hebrews 13:5-6 says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." As long as a church maintains her New Testament status and remains under Christ alone, she can own nothing since she is a spiritual entity. As I'll soon show in the studies that are to come, a church can utilize property in ways which conform to biblical principle. The apostles and true Christians in their church body down through the ages have been careful not to seek worldly riches, and they preached the whole counsel of God no matter who was offended. Nothing was ever mentioned in the Word of God about the early church seeking real or personal property. Churches assembled on property, but churches did not own property. The goals of churches and individual Christians were spiritual, not earthly. Individual Christians at times even went further than required by biblical principle. For example, look at Acts 2:44 through 47. I'm not going to read that. So a New Testament church should not go into debt and should occupy property in a manner consistent with biblical principle. Now let's go to torts and criminal acts. The member of a New Testament church has the same status as the member of an incorporated church in that area. Should a member of either type church be directly connected to criminal or tortious acts, that member is not insulated. I quote from the law in my books to substantiate that. I'm not going to do that today on this broadcast. Again, you can go to God Betrayed or Separation of Church and State, either of those books, and fill in the details I'm leaving out in these studies. You can find ordering information on those books on the books page of churchandstatelaw.com. A New Testament church cannot be and is not liable for the tort or crime of a member or members since she is not a legal entity. People in a New Testament church may commit and be held accountable for torts or crimes, but the church herself cannot commit a tort or crime. If only one or more in a New Testament church commit a crime or tort, the entire church cannot be charged or sued unless everyone in the church was involved. Now, if you go to a lawyer and he tells you that's not true, I would be glad to debate him on that anytime, any place. A Christian is not exempt from being falsely accused of a tort or crime, and a Christian can walk in the flesh and commit or participate in a tort and or a crime if he so chooses. A New Testament church will not be involved with all the worldly matters with which an incorporated church is involved and which give the incorporated church and its members and officers opportunities and temptations for wrongdoing. The member of a church who loves the Lord and has his eyes on spiritual as opposed to material matters will be more likely to love his neighbor and to behave in a pious manner. The member of a church should understand that not only the state, but also and primarily God, desires him to be liable for and make restitution for damages to another caused by his tort or crime, or for any tort or crime with which he knowingly, intentionally, recklessly, or with negligence participates. A person is not ordinarily liable on contracts entered into by a corporation in which he or she owns stock, or in which he or she is a member. However, if a member makes a contract as an individual, he or she is liable. It has been held that the members or shareholders are not liable for a corporation's violations of state or local statutes, ordinances, or regulations in the absence of proof of active participation in the management of the corporation or the wrongs. However, it has also been held that the purpose behind incorporating is not to protect those who control a corporation from answering for its criminal actions. A shareholder may expressly guarantee a corporate obligation. A shareholder's contract unconditionally guaranteeing payment of the corporation's debts is not abrogated by negligence of the creditor that results in the debt not being discharged in bankruptcy. Whether a shareholder or member has guaranteed the credit of the corporation so as to become personally liable on its obligations in a particular case is a question of fact for the jury, and that is from American jurisprudence. A New Testament church, being a spiritual entity, will not and cannot enter into any type of contract. I do explain this in my books. Contracts is an enlightenment principle which is antithetical to biblical principle. The biblical principle is covenant in which God is a party. And when one or more people enter into a covenant with God, they are expected by God to keep that covenant. Contract does not include God in the equation. Our time's almost up. Next week, I will consider other false reasons given for incorporating churches, getting 501c3s, corporations sold, unincorporated associations. Again, my name is Gerald Finney. I'm lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. You can go to the website churchandstatelaw.com, churchandstatelaw.com. There you'll find many resources, including the books I refer to. Also, I'm archiving all these programs after they're broadcast. If you miss some and you want to get caught up on these studies, you can go there and listen to prior broadcasts. The goal of this broadcast is to glorify God. The goal is not the happiness of man. All that work you're doing in a political party will be of no avail if you do not work to get your church straightened out. Thank you so much for listening. I'll be back next week, same time, same place. God bless you.